Good morning. The scripture reading today is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now from James. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Eternal Father, who has spoken in various times and various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days in your Son, the incarnate Word, we pray that you will open my mouth with the truths of your Word, and that you will give us ears and hearts to respond in faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It's hard to believe, for at least for me, that we are in the third week of November. I think probably that's partially the reason for that is that I was traveling some, so time sort of got away from me. But also, it's been so warm that it doesn't seem like November. And I just noticed yesterday in my neighborhood that the flower company that sells flowers, they also sell Christmas trees. They began putting up their Christmas stands, which means that sometime this week, Christmas trees will be available to purchase, which is good for my family because we put up our tree early. So, yeah. But that also means that we are 36 days from Christmas and 11 days from Thanksgiving. Now, you probably weren't feeling stressed until I just announced that, but it is where we are. So we are close to the kickoff of the holiday season, and actually in two Sundays from today, we will begin Advent, where we'll go through 4 weeks of Advent and look at a little bit more closely some things around Christ. But before that, I want to spend this week and next week talking about the subject of gratitude or thanksgiving, and then also moving into next Sunday, issues around giving and tithing. And I think November is often a very good month to do that because, you know, now we have, it's the holiday season, so we're already beginning to think about money and spending. No better time than to be thinking about how does that impact us as a church, and no better time than to think, hey, Giving Tuesday is coming up as well. So here's a great opportunity every year for us to enter into, well, what does it mean for us as Christians and how we spend and use our finances? What does it mean even as we approach the holidays to grow in thankfulness, to look at the holidays not as a time of anxiety and fear, but really an opportunity to step out in thankfulness for who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Now, I've been here at ACC for a little while, and I don't often take the subway as much as I used to. I used to take the subway probably 5 days a week. Now I take it probably twice a week. But when I was taking the train often, I would notice one of these advertisements that would be plastered up on the wall, and it was an advertisement for the School of Practical Philosophy. Any of you ever seen that advertisement before? Yeah, so it's up on the wall, and it's really a quite pleasing poster, at least in my mind. It's got this baby blue background with these words splattered across it that are sort of like floating in the sky. And on this poster, they advertise things, and on their website, they advertise things like, who am I? How can I be more effective in daily life? Or things like how to be happy or how to be more thankful. And here's the thing, with this group, you can sign up for their 10-week class with the promise of discovering lasting happiness through philosophy and meditation. Now, these classes, according to Google, have been around since at least 2008, and they are set up as self-help seminars that will set you back a few $500, $600, $700 for each class. Now, I've never gone to these classes, and they might be good. They sound interesting. There's some Western philosophy, but they lean a lot on Eastern philosophy and some Eastern mysticism. But they have some interesting topics. But the thing with the topics they're advertising is you don't have to go to that school of philosophy to learn about who am I or how can I be thankful. The scriptures actually speak to these topics, and it's not going to set you back $500 or $600 to take a 10-week seminar on this. But it will set you back in time and commitment, because it does require from us some time and commitment to learn, to study, and to know the God who has saved us, who has redeemed us. So today, keeping in line of these ideas of topics, I want us to look at this topic of gratitude and how do we cultivate hearts of gratitude. Or another way of saying it is, how do we grow in thankfulness? You know, a Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson, and now I know that Puritans get a bad rep today, right? And maybe sometimes there's good reasons for that, but in general, they're not looked upon highly in our culture. But they wrote some amazing works around the faith. They would often take one passage, just one verse, and write 300 pages on it. Now, if you've ever read any of the Puritan writings, you'll know that when you read the writings, that one sentence by a Puritan writer can often be half a page long. So it's a slog to read their writings, unless you can buy the abridged versions, right? That can help us. But Thomas Watson, this Puritan, had this to say. He said, a godly man is a thankful man. Or a godly person, we might today say, a godly person is a thankful person. He went on to say, praise and thanksgiving is the work of heaven, and we begin that work here, which we shall always be doing in heaven. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. A godly person is a thankful person, and we begin the work of thanksgiving today in our daily life, because that's what we'll also be doing in heaven. In the Bible, the word thanks and thanksgiving and so on appear at least 170 times. And throughout Scripture, we are frequently commanded to give thanks. We read today's passage that said, Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances. And throughout Scriptures, believers are often commanded to give thanks, to praise God, to show gratitude toward God and others. We are to give thanks whether we're facing hard times or whether we're receiving blessings. And please understand, thanksgiving is not just an emotion. It's a spiritual practice, a posture of the heart that transforms the way we live and the way we interact with God, with each other, and even the way we see ourselves. So today I want us to look at three ways that the Bible gives to us that we can cultivate a heart, a grateful heart. Now, of course, there are many more than three ways, but for the sake of time, we're just going to touch on three that we see here in these passages we read. First thing I want us to see is that we cultivate gratitude through praise and worship, through giving thanks in all circumstances, and then lastly, through acknowledging God as the giver of every good gift. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, as we read, Paul commands us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all situations. This whole section is really part of a broader message of living faithfully no matter the circumstances in life that we face. And there is a connection, I believe, in Paul's mind with this rejoice, pray continually, and give thanks. And that connection is around worship and praise of our Almighty God. Joy and thanksgiving flow out of hearts worshiping and praising the High King of Heaven. Worship and praise of our living God has always been instrumental in cultivating hearts of gratitude, because gratitude is deeply connected to our worship. In the Bible, thanksgiving and praise often go hand in hand. Because when we thank God, we acknowledge Him for His goodness, for His provisions, and for His mercy. Gratitude elevates our focus from our needs and our wants to who God is and what He's done for us. You can see this model sort of throughout the Psalms. Now, you have to remember, right? The Psalms were, many of the Psalms were originally written by David, and they were written as sort of his personal worship. They were songs and praise, as well as just his words to help him worship the living God. And then Israel adopted those psalms into their public worship, just as we do today when we use them often in our call to worship. In Psalm 103, David writes this, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Here, David recounts for us God's goodness in forgiving and healing, redeeming and satisfying his people. Do you see that to praise the Lord means to express gratitude and admiration for the greatness and the goodness of God? Even when David faced great trials and great problems in life, he was still driven to his knees in praise and adoration. Read, go through the Psalms. I would encourage you, if you don't do this, start every morning with a psalm. There are 150 of them. You can go 3 months, right? No, what, 6 months for that, to get through those psalms. But every psalm, no matter, just about every psalm is a psalm of praise, a psalm of worship, a psalm of gratitude on some aspect of the character and the goodness of God. I can't but help wonder how much our attitudes and heart might change if we spent more time praising God and offering thanksgiving to him. A number of studies are, let me back up for a second. How much would our fears, our anxieties, our worries, maybe even our depression might change if we simply learned to praise God for who he is and what he's doing in our lives. I think so much about our hearts would change if we could understand the God that who has saved us, who is alive and working on our behalf and is for us. Now, a number of studies in positive psychology, which is a bracket of psychology, seem to suggest the same idea, that gratitude can change our hearts and how we see the world around us. Two psychologists, one by the name of Robert Emmons at the University of California, Davis, and another Dr. Michael McCullough at the University of Miami, have done a lot of research around this issue of gratitude. You can Google some of their studies are online, particularly on National Institute of Health, where you can read about how gratitude impacts our hearts, how gratitude can change the way we live and see the world around us. In one study, these two men asked all participants to write a few sentences each day focusing on particular topics. One group, they had three groups. One group wrote about things that they were grateful for, one thing that they were grateful for each day. The second group wrote about daily irritations or things that had displeased them. And my guess is that most of us would probably fit well into the second group. Right? It's much harder to come up with things of gratitude, things of thanksgiving sometimes for us because we're much more quick to respond to irritations and problems than we are positive things. And then in a third group, they were to write about whatever events that they wanted to. It could be positive events, it could be negative events, it didn't matter. They were just to write about one thing each day, that whatever they chose. At the end of the study, these authors, these researchers concluded that those who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic and felt better about their lives. Now, there's some understanding as to reasoning why behind that, right? If you're required to think every day, one good thing, can I name one good thing? Can I write one good thing that I can be thankful for today? Well, probably at the end of the week, you might be able to reflect a little bit and go, oh, okay, yeah, maybe the irritations seem a little bit less this week because of that. Now, of course, these kinds of studies don't necessarily prove cause and effect. So I'm not saying that if you go and do this, that this is how you're going to be. That's not what these authors are saying either. But these studies and many others like them seem to show an association between gratitude and a person's well-being. Friends, when we approach God in worship and in praise, it can't but help lead us to gratitude as we remind ourselves of all the benefits that we receive in the living God of heaven and earth. That's what we're doing when we are called to worship and praise. We're just reminding ourselves who it is that has saved us, who it is that we're coming into the presence of to worship. Each time, think about it, each time we come to church, let's start by remembering and thanking God for his faithfulness over this past week. You know, our worship, you may have noticed this, maybe you haven't, but our worship is set up to help us remember who our God is and what he's done for us. When you look at our worship bulletin, right, you're going to see that our service isn't a spectator sport, right? We're asking you, we're inviting you, we're expecting you to come in to worship the living God, the Holy King. We don't want you just to sit and respond or sit and listen. We want you to respond to our God. That's what he's calling us to, whether in worship or in life. He's calling us to respond to who he is. We want you to enter into worship of God Almighty through praising, through singing, and through reciting the liturgy together. That brings us deeper and closer into community, and it reminds us. Again, it tells ourselves and it tells each other who it is that we worship and why we worship him. In worship is where we can cultivate hearts, as we cultivate grateful hearts, as we reflect on our good, good Father. That's what we're doing in worship. This is one of the reasons you need to be in worship. Not just coming for the sermon, but participating in worship from the beginning. Now, often, I don't lead worship, I don't lead the liturgy often, but when we start our service, sometimes I look out there and I'm like, wow, there is no one here. Now, I know that sometimes many of us struggle to get to worship on Sunday mornings on time. So I'm not here to make anybody feel guilty, but just to remind you that this is a call to worship, to come not just for an aspect of the worship, not just for the singing, not just for the sermon, but to come for the entire worship, because we're being called into the worship of the one true God. And we get to participate in that together. We get to grow in that together. We get to meet with God together. So don't neglect that. Do whatever you need to do to get here on time. And I say this married to a woman, my wife, who is often late to many things. She'll hit me on the head later about that. But yes, that's right. But so I know there's a challenge for us. There's a challenge for me sometimes to be places on time. But this is a great opportunity for us to be in worship on time, to worship together, to participate together. In worship, we meet with our triune God, and the whole experience is to draw us into the presence of our good God. And that's a great, not everybody gets to do that. We live in a place where we have that opportunity. People or other Christians around the world don't get that opportunity. Certainly don't have the freedom to exercise that opportunity like we do. And here's the thing, right? Worship and praise don't end on Sunday. And it doesn't just begin on Sunday. Worship and praise happens every day, or at least it should be happening every day for you and me. Bill Barclay, a pastor, reminds us that our morning time of praise and worship does not need to be long or complex, because beginning the day with thanksgiving, whether we are happy risers or grumpy ones, is important to cultivating gratefulness. It's important to cultivating gratitude, right? Praise and worship. If you're only in praise and worship of God on Sunday mornings, probably by Friday, you're irritated with life a little bit. A little bit is my guess. Look, we are called to worship God every day, not just Sundays. So if you're not doing that, I commend to you, please consider, Scripture says, to be in God's word daily, to be in prayer, to be in worship, to be in praise daily to him. Because it's through that worship and praise that we're reminded of his goodness and his character and of what he's done. And that's going to help us cultivate gratitude, cultivate thanksgiving and thankfulness in our own lives, in the way we relate with others, in the way we relate to God. So as we enter into this holidays, it's a great time for us to begin to worship, to begin to praise the God of creation who's redeemed you, who's redeemed us through the completed work of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, we got 6 weeks or so before Christmas, start cultivating thankfulness. Don't allow the pressures of the holiday to overwhelm you. Begin to rest in the promises of Christ. Every morning, think through them. Bring that praise to your Father for what he's done for you through Christ. I think sometimes, friends, that a lack of gratitude on our part may very well be a reflection of our failure to worship and praise our Savior regularly. If that's where you find yourself today, just lacking gratitude, lacking thankfulness or thanksgiving, I encourage you, come to the Father and praise and worship. The second way we can grow in gratitude is learning to give thanks in all circumstances. We saw this in Thessalonians. Paul told us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. First, let me say this. Paul says that this is God's will for all of us. Give thanks, that's God's will. Rejoice continually, that's God's will for us. And give thanks in all circumstances, that's God's will for us. Pray continually, God's will for us. Paul isn't saying, hey, some of you get a pass on this. No, we don't get a pass. This is God's will for us to walk with Christ. To walk with God means at a bare minimum, these are commands. To pray continually, to rejoice, and to be thankful. To give thanks. But notice in this section, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. But notice what he does not say. He does not say, give thanks for all circumstances. That's very important. And I want you to keep that in mind. That is a huge distinction that Paul draws for us that I fear that we as believers sometimes miss. How many times have I heard believers think that they need to praise God for their cancer or for a crippling accident? That is not the teaching of Scripture. Now, Joni Erickson Tada, she's a Christian author and speaker who was paralyzed at age 17 in a diving accident. She is 74 years old now, which means that for the vast majority of her life, she has lived as a quadriplegic. And this is what she says regarding this verse. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything, give thanks. I don't think we could ever bring ourselves to give thanks for the evil or harm done to us. But we can give thanks in those times because we know God is in control. We're not giving thanks because I got hit by a car. I'm giving thanks because God is with me. And God, maybe I'm giving thanks because God spared my life. Look, his promises are still true today, and he can redeem and work through even the most difficult situations he brings into our lives. And that's the promise of giving thanks in the circumstances, in the problem we have. It's giving thanks not for the problem per se, or the issue per se, but because God is with us, and he's promised not to leave us or forsake us. And these comments from Johnny Erickson Tada shouldn't really surprise us. Paul, throughout his writings, said the same thing. He's clear throughout the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, Paul describes aspects of his life as an apostle. And this is what he says. He says, I have been flogged severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open seas. Friends, Paul doesn't even consider his imprisonments worthy of this list. You know, he had been in prison for multiple years in the pastoral epistles. If you read Colossians and Philippians, he's writing those books from a prison cell. And when you read those books, what comes to mind when Paul is sitting there writing these books in chains? What comes to your mind? What does he bring out in those books? It's simply praise, joy, thanksgiving, not because of his hardships. And he makes this clear. He's not praising God because of his hardships. He's praising God in the midst of these difficult circumstances. And he's giving thanks to God who is with him and is availing himself to God to allow him to persevere in the midst of these struggles he finds himself in. Friends, I wish that could be true of us. I wish we could say that in the midst of our hardships and struggles, that we could still give thanks. Is that true of you? Is your first response one of thanksgiving when a problem arises for you? Or is it one of anger and frustration? Honestly, if I'm myself, it's usually one of anger or irritation. But wouldn't it be great if we were so consumed with the worship and praise of our God that even in the midst of the irritations of life, we could give thanks, not for them, but because we are known by the living God of heaven and earth? You know, I know we've just gone through a rather difficult election season, and some of you are rejoicing because your candidate won or candidates won. Some of you are not. rejoicing because your candidate lost. And yet, would it not be great in the weeks and months ahead if we could give thanks to God because he reigns and rules over heaven and earth and even over our elections? Instead of responding in despair or anger or frustration, wouldn't it be great if we could respond to our illnesses or our sickness, not with anger and frustration and admitting that, yes, cancer stinks, but we can give praise because we're not abandoned, but Jesus loves us and walks with us even through the most difficult challenges we might face? Look, as Paul puts it in Romans 8:28, he says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, that's where we're aiming to go in our faith. We want our faith not just to be that, oh yes, I proclaim Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I live my life and I'm just irritated all the time, I'm frustrated all the time. No, he's calling us into his presence and praise and worship that our hearts would be changed, that our lives would be molded to look more and more like Jesus, to respond like Jesus does in the Gospels when confronted with trouble, confronted with problems, confronted with issues of life that come his way or that came his way. Look, we can give thanks in all circumstances because our Savior has died and risen from the dead, and we, through him, have overcome the world, the Satan, and our own sin. That's the promise that we have in Jesus, is that we overcome everything in him. And if that can't bring praise to your lips and thanksgiving to your lips, then I can promise you nothing will. Nothing will. Look, if we want to grow in thanksgiving and gratitude, then we must learn to give thanks in all circumstances of life. And there's no better day than to start learning to do that than today. Give thanks in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your anxieties and pain, because the promise is that Jesus will never leave you, but will walk hand in hand with you in every situation of life you find yourself in. That's the promise you can hang to, that you're not abandoned, you're not alone. Jesus is with you. Whatever problem, whatever situation you find yourself in, Jesus is with you. The last thing I want to see is that we can cultivate gratitude through acknowledging that God is the giver of every good gift. We read this in James 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every gift and blessing we experience comes from God. Now, do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you acknowledge that daily? If you're not sure what to praise and thank God for, think of one good thing that's happened to you and give him praise for that. And acknowledge him that that good thing is from his hand for you. This good gift that James talks about isn't limited to just material things, but it includes things like love and joy, peace, health, wisdom, opportunities, and even relationships. And then notice here in James 1:17 that Paul grounds these good gifts in the character of God. God is the creator of light in the natural world, and he upholds and sustains the world by the power of his word, we're told in Scripture. James is saying to us that God is stable and he's reliable. He's not like the shifting shadows. This means that his good love and intentions towards us remain constant. Right? I might be frustrated with you because you do X, Y, and Z. God is never frustrated with you. God never stops loving you because of your sin, because he's paid for your sin through Jesus Christ when you've put your faith in him. God's love, God's grace for you doesn't fluctuate like yours and mine might towards each other, because God's character doesn't change. In Malachi 3:6, God declares, I, the Lord, do not change. That's a promise you can stand on. That's a promise you can hold to. I know my emotions change every second or two. Sometimes I don't feel that love. Sometimes I don't feel his grace. Sometimes I don't feel or experience that mercy. But doesn't mean it's not there. The call for us is to hold to that promise, to know that his love, his grace, his mercy has not and will not change for us because we're united to Christ in faith with him. How often then do you stop and thank God for his good gifts? Do you thank him for relationships you have? Thank him for your children? Do you thank him for your good health that you had this week, this day? Can you name even some of the good gifts that God has given you? Do you take time to do that? To reflect on how he's at work in your life? Paul tells us one of the good gifts that God has given us here in Thessalonians. He says one of those gifts is prayer, right? He says that we're to pray continually. We are given a lifeline. In a sense, Paul says, we're given a lifeline to the ruler and sustainer of the universe. Remember that old TV show? I think it was called Lifeline, right? You could call in and have someone help you in the show. Well, that's what prayer is. Prayer is our way to connect with God. It's our way to call on God of heaven and earth to enter into our lives, to lay our burdens before him, to lay our concerns and our requests before him, knowing that his promise is that he is at work for our good and his glory. Are you using this daily gift of prayer? Or do you think that you don't need to pray? Or do you think that, oh, God already knows, so why pray? I don't have an answer to that question, but I can tell you what Scripture says. Scripture specifically says, pray, because that's the model Jesus has given us. God is sovereign, and God is in control of all things, and yet he still calls his people to lay our burdens before him in prayer. Praying without ceasing means to cultivate a prayerful attitude, remaining in close connection with God throughout all of life's moments, throughout the circumstances of life. It means living with a sense of God's presence and guidance in everything we do, whether at work, at home, or while we're out in the world. Do you see the beauty of this? We're invited to bring our thoughts. We're invited to bring our concerns to God continually, welcoming him into our daily existence. When we pray, we're saying to God, come in. We're not just joining him, we're inviting him in to our lives. And the thing is with that, we can do that anywhere. You can take 5 minutes at work, sitting at your desk. You can do that at your home. You can do that on the subway. You can come into the presence of God anywhere through prayer. That's one of the beauties of this lifeline he has given us. I think prayer, practicing in a sense the presence of God through prayer, was probably most famously exhibited by a 17th century French monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. Some of you may have heard of him. There's a book that was written by some of his followers talking about his life. Brother Lawrence came up with this sort of the spiritual approach to life he described as continually being aware of God's presence in every moment, no matter how mundane. And you have to know that Brother Lawrence worked as a cook, a dishwasher, and a person later in life who repaired sandals in a monastery. He famously said that he felt as close to God while working in the kitchen as he did in formal prayer. Why did he feel that way? Because he trained himself to speak with God constantly, even in his heart, so that life basically became for him a continuous prayer. His godly character and influence became so well known that many church leaders and even politicians of his day sought him out to seek his advice. Brother Lawrence models for us that life is to be lived in prayer and by prayer. I don't mean that we have to run off to our prayer closets every day and pray for 40 minutes. That's not what Brother Lawrence taught. That's not necessarily what Scripture teaches. Now, if you do that, if you have a sustained time of prayer, please continue that. But what we do need to learn to do is to punctuate our daily life with prayer. With prayers of praise, with prayers of thanksgiving to God for his good gifts. One of the things I've learned from my Muslim cousins, and by that I mean we're all in this big Abrahamic faith, is that I love the fact that they pray 5 times a day, and that they'll stop in the middle of a road, pull out their prayer rug, pull over their car, their taxi, to pray. Would it not be great for us if we had that same mentality around prayer, that it so influenced the way we lived our lives that we marked our lives by prayer? Traditionally, historically, Christians have always prayed morning, afternoon, and evening prayers. I would encourage you, at a bare minimum, to try to incorporate that. We're not talking 10 minutes, 5 minutes, we're talking 30 seconds, a minute. Use the time in your day just to stop and reflect and thank God. Praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His presence. Praise Him for His good gifts that He's given to you. Don't neglect prayer. Whatever you do, don't neglect prayer. It is the lifeline God has given to us to connect with Him, to be in His presence, to draw into His presence, and to have Him in our presence. It's one of the main means God has given to us to cultivate hearts of gratitude. So when we neglect prayer, we're neglecting, in a sense, thanksgiving, and we're neglecting a way for us to grow in gratitude to who God is and what He's done. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your tender mercies and unfailing love. Thank You for providing a way for sinners like us to be reconciled back to You through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank You for enlightening our hearts to say yes to You when You called us. You are the great King of all the earth, so help us to trust You and grow in thankfulness, to cultivate hearts of gratitude as we consider Your goodness and Your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.